At this time, let us have a word of prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you blessed us to see another day. We're thankful that you saw fit to see us through this week and bring us to this time where we are able to worship you and give you all the praise and all the glory that you so richly deserve. We thank you for this opportunity to study another portion of your word, and we pray that through this class and all the classes that are meeting at this time, that your word will prick our hearts and cause us to draw closer to you, doing the things that you would have us to do, that you will be pleased with our works, our attitude, and our service towards you. We ask that you will be with every teacher, that you will be with every student. May our hearts be focused on you. We know there are so many distractions in this world, but we pray that we can remove those things from our hearts and our minds and be focused in on the things you would have for us to learn this day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. As we had just sung, and the topic for this quarter is Amazing Grace. And I thought it was just appropriate to start with our mindset, you know, on that grace that comes from God. And so throughout this quarter, we're going to talk about different aspects of it, and hopefully through it, we'll have a greater understanding of how grace is working in our lives today and how we take that to become stronger Christians for God. So I asked for that song, and we see the words here, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And it continues on. And what I want us to talk about today, as we get started with this quarter, is appropriately entitled just Amazing Grace. We'll talk about some of the demands of grace and the gift of grace as we go through the quarter. But I just wanted to talk today about Amazing Grace. So let's start. I like to start with a question, and before I get to that, the book that we are going out of is Charles B. Hodge, Amazing Grace. If you have an opportunity to pick one up and read through it, it's a good read. You can just tell in the writing the passion behind this topic that he has for God. You know, oftentimes we can't really pick up some of the nuance or the emotion in writing, unless somebody's writing to us in the text and they use all caps, right? But this one, it really comes, the emotion really comes out, and the excitement for God really comes out in it. So if you have an opportunity, again, it's Charles B. Hodge, Amazing Grace, and that's what we're going to read out of this quarter. But he starts off and he says, "Sing it, preach it, live it. Tell men what God did before you tell men what to do. Christianity begins, continues, and ends in grace." So I thought we'd start off, continue in, and end in grace in this class. So my first question I have for you as we get started is, what is grace? What is grace? If someone was to ask you what grace means, how would you respond? Unmerited favor. Okay, excellent. Anything else? What does that mean by unmerited favor? Yes, sir. Receiving something that we don't deserve. All right? Good. Anyone else want to add to that? You know, oftentimes we have to understand our terms, we kind of have to see some of the terms that go on around it. And we understand that God is a just God. And when we talk about justice, you know, we have to talk about we get what we deserve. Right? That's justice. And then we also have the concept of mercy. We don't get what we do deserve. And we're all thankful this morning for a little bit of mercy in our lives, right? You know, I can remember those times when I knew I did something that mom was not very happy with, and I knew what was coming, and I knew what I was going to get. And if it didn't come, oh, I was so thankful for a little bit of mercy that one time. And she'd always say, "Okay, but next time, you get justice." You know, so I was thankful for the mercy, but knew justice was right around the corner if I didn't get it right. And then, of course, we come to grace. We get what we do not deserve. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have some strong readers here. We're going to ask that you help out this morning. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. You can also see it up on the board here. Okay. You know, when we consider the work of grace, we can see that it provides us with something, you know, we couldn't obtain on our own, you know, nor ever hope to achieve through our efforts at all, you know, or while maintaining us as we show our appreciation for what we have received until we are given rest through grace in the end. In other words, we recognize that grace is what gets us to Christ, that connects us to Christ or to God through Christ. It's what maintains us in Christ while we're living this Christian life and walking this journey. And it's what's going to deliver us in the end. As was mentioned earlier, it starts, continues, and ends with grace. So what I want to do today was really just kind of talk about some things that grace is and what makes it so amazing. What makes grace so amazing? Now, before I get into that, I ask you the question, what is grace? And if somebody asks you what grace was or what grace means, you know, how would you respond? I guess the follow-up question is, why is it amazing? What makes grace so amazing to you? And that answer may be different for you than it is for someone else, for me. But what makes grace so amazing to you? Yes, sir. The source, absolutely. We recognize that there is a giver. Yes.
You can't even begin to get into the definition of grace without thinking of God.
Absolutely, absolutely. He is the source, right? We understand that it is a yes. Makes it kind of a, it's awe-inspiring, isn't it? Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes we just forget just how incredible God is. Kent, go ahead. Absolutely. Yeah, depending on the day of the week, we may be tempted to give one up, but we would not volunteer. Yes, David. Absolutely. Anthony. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Absolutely. You know, as we listen to the comments, and I'm sure everyone has their own thoughts of what makes it amazing, it's universal, yet it's very personal, isn't it? I mean, we can all see why it was so amazing, you know, of what he did and how he gave of the very best of heaven. But we also see it's so amazing because he did that for me, that it was a very personal thing. You know, I just came back from California. We flew down to Atlanta and then from Atlanta out to San Diego. And as you fly through the over the country and you see these tiny squares, and those squares represent entire cities. And you see, you know, hundreds of these things as you fly across, and you realize that's only part of this nation. And this nation is not in size, not even one of the largest nations that's in this world. And this world is so small compared to the other planets and the universe that God had made. And we realize just how small we are. But God saw you individually, saw us as a human race, but saw you individually when he gave his very best. It's not just grace. It's amazing because it's personal. It's personal for you. It's personal for me. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. You've been reading my notes, haven't you? So, so not only did grace get him where he is or make him who he is, but it also spurred some action. And it wasn't really his action. It was grace carrying him through all those things. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So let's look at some different aspects of this amazing grace. The first thing we see is, as what was mentioned, grace has a giver, right? First of all, we understand that grace is a gift. Right? And we see Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Grace is a gift, but you really can't have a gift without a giver. So I heard early on, you know, talk about the source, that source that we have. You know, if, you know, similar to the gifts that we give, you know, grace is usually given, and as Anthony mentioned, out of love for the recipient. You know, we give to our children not because, you know, they just have done all these great things, they've accomplished so much, but because they're our children and we love them, our love toward them causes us to want to give to them, right? And give them the very best, give them the best opportunities, give them, you know, those things. But unlike, you know, how we give, you know, grace is given based on need, not want. You know, and I know we oftentimes give our children and we give other people things based on their need, not necessarily their wants. But, you know, right around November, late November, and you're stuffed and you've had your Thanksgiving meal, and the next thing that little kids say is, okay, for what I want for Christmas, I want a G.I. Joe with a Kung Fu grip, right? You know, I want the new Tyco racing set. You know, and we want to give that to them because we see the happiness that it brings them. But it's based on what they want. You know, I had one of the best Christmas seasons this year because I went to all three of my kids and said, well, you guys, what do you want? They're like, I really don't need anything. I was like, yes. Right? We finally reached that point where they, because they recognize, they said, you know, anything that I kind of need, you guys kind of already provide to us. And there was like a smile and that single tear that wants to like creep down your face because you recognize that, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can, and somewhere along the line they kind of see it, right? But when we think about gifts and we think about the things that we give, oftentimes, many times, it's based on the wants. But God gave based on need. You know, we think about birthdays and weddings and graduations and things like that, and we want to give them something that they want or what we think they need to kind of get them through life. So grace is given out of love for the recipient. Grace is also given based on need, not want. If we think about when God gave grace, you know, God's grace is like the life vest and the boat to the person who cannot swim in the middle of the ocean with sharks circling around them. Right? In other words, it looks something like this. Right? So this is us in the middle of the ocean with sharks circling all around us. And when God brings grace, he's rescuing us from that situation. That's a need that we have. And there's nothing that we can do to earn that. We have to actually accept all that God gives. What makes grace so amazing is the giver. And that's God. He has the power to give us our eternal need, Philippians 4:19, able to supply all our needs. And he's the totality of our strength. You know, Ozzy just mentioned it before. There is nothing that we have in ourselves that allows us to do what God would have us to do. There's nothing that we have within ourselves but what God has already given. So not only does grace put us in the right relationship with God, it maintains us. And if we didn't have God as our giver, then nothing that we do for him would count for anything. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. Somebody has that. We have to recognize that by grace, we're saved through faith. If there's anything that we could do to earn salvation, it kind of diminishes the power of grace. If we're in a deserving place to be saved, grace would be of none effect. Romans 5 and 8 talks about this. The world likes us to look at grace like this. God does his part, we do our part, and we're able to connect with him. That's the way the world looks at it, right? But the way the Bible teaches us, it's 100% God. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. All the grace that we receive is because of God. So we recognize that grace saves. The final thing, or the last thing that we'll want to talk about and have us get into our discussion, is grace motivates. It was just brought up a second ago. You know, it's not our love for God that should motivate us to action. I'll say that again. It's not our love for God that should motivate us to action. Actually, it's his love toward us that should motivate us to action. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. Okay. The reason why we love one another says it right here, because God loved us. You know, we often talk about that word agape, you know, that unconditional love. it's interesting to note, we don't love God unconditionally. God loves us unconditionally. He shows true agape. We don't love God unconditionally. The Bible says, and I'm sure you can finish this one, we loved him, why? Because he first loved us. That's condition. We love God conditionally. God loves us unconditionally. But because he loved us, the Bible says here, we ought to love one another. Our unconditional love toward others is because God loved us. See the difference there? And that all comes from the grace of God. It should motivate us to do things that we normally wouldn't do by ourselves. Grace motivates. So, let's kind of chat about that for a second. We recognize that God is love, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. We recognize that God gave his son for us, John 3, 16. And we recognize that God took our place. These are the things that when we wake up every morning, we should be reminded of them. We should be reminded of them. That God is love, he gave his son for you, he gave his son for me, and he took our place. Right? He brought redemption to his people. He is what motivates us. Not, what am I going to do for God today? That's not our motivation. But it's the grace of God, the fact that he is love, that he gave his very best, as Ken mentioned. No one's willing to give up, you know, their son on purpose, their child on purpose. But God willingly gave for all of us. And he took his place. But we recognize, we talked about at the beginning of class, that God demands justice. He demands justice. Okay? Something has to pay for that. So that transgression that we committed, God's justice demands that is paid for. Okay? So when he took our place, Acts 20 and 28, how he purchased it with his blood, talking about, you know, God or Christ, he had to pay for that because the justice that God demands had to be met. But because he also loved us, he gave us that replacement. These are the things that should motivate us. These are the things that when we wake up in the morning should get us going and cause us to act the way we act for the rest of our day. So, with the time we have, this is what we're going to talk about. What do we do with it? We know this grace is amazing. We know it's personal. God has given it for all of us, but it's an individual thing as well. It is so amazing. What do we do with it? Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. I saw a hand over here. Yes. They will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. Yes, sir. And you know, sometimes we get trapped because we think about what we're going to do, right? And we know what our limitations are. We know that, you know, I'm not comfortable talking in front of people. I don't feel that I really know a whole lot of scripture. I don't know how to, it's not you. In fact, even those who were there with Christ, he had to remind them, and if the world hates you, they don't really hate you. They're hating me, right? Again, it's not even about you when you're talking to somebody else. It's still about him. We're going to get on that in just a second. Did you have your hand up? Oh, I thought you had your hand up there. Okay. So what are we going to do with it? Amen. Share it, she said. We're going to preach God, not man. What does that actually mean? It means that when we're speaking with others, our purpose is not to win the argument. We're not trying to get a point and say, ha, I got you. Here's what your religion believes. Here's what you think. Here's what whatever that is. But here's what the Bible says. I win. Right? It's not about winning an argument. Or even, here's the other part of it that sometimes we may miss. It's not even about instructing them what to do with God. Okay, well, you got to, I mean, imagine if you walked up to somebody, you say, hey, how you doing? My name is Calvin Anderson. I'm at the Cary Church of Christ. And the Bible says that you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Done. I've done my work. We instructed them what to do. They've heard the word. That's solid. It's foundational. Why aren't they responding? Right? Our job is not even to try to win an argument or just instruct them what to do. You can sit down and go through, you know, all the scriptures. You can say in Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Hebrews 11:6. And you can go through all these and you can get them, show book, chapter, and verse and instructing them what to do. And you've missed the point of grace. Grace is not talking about what they need to do. Because just like we saw before, right? This is what you need to do. Here's what God does. That is not about that. It's about teaching God. If we preach grace, if we show what God has done, it's going to lead to action. Because turn over to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at something here. Acts chapter 8. We know the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's on his way back. He's reading the word of God. God sends Philip there and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man teach me? Right? He looks at the scripture and they're reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he didn't say, well, you're almost there, so here's what you need to do next. What did it say in verse 35? He opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and did what? Preach unto him Jesus. He didn't try to win an argument, say what you've been doing is all wrong. Let me show you how to do it right. He didn't say, you're from Ethiopia and we have to dissect what the Ethiopians believe and why they believe this and why it's false, and here's what the true word of God says. He didn't spend time with any of that, and you're part of, you know, you manage the treasury of the queen, and the Bible talks about how, you know, the rich man can hardly enter the... He didn't go through all of that and beat him down with scripture. It says, when he opened his mouth, the implication is that he was listening at first, right? He didn't just come in and start talking. He listened to what this man was saying, where he was. But when he did open his mouth, it says he preached unto him Jesus. That's something for us we can learn from today, right? That, yes, there are some difficult things that are going on in our society and in our world today. Yes, there are a lot of things that we need to be able to defend the faith. Yes, there are some things that can challenge Christians today. But when those conversations come up, we can look at Philip, and it says, when he opened his mouth, he preached unto them Jesus. He didn't preach about Romans and, you know, how they gave to their natural desires, or he didn't talk about the points. It says he preached Jesus. When we understand grace and what grace has done for us, and that's why I asked you the question at the beginning, this amazing grace, what makes it so amazing? That's what you want to start with. Jesus and the fact that God is all God and none of us is the reason why we act the way we act, why we think the way we think, why we believe what we believe. Jesus is that reason. So if you say, well, I don't know how to start a conversation with things that most excites you. Don't we do that anyway? When we see a good movie, when we have a good meal, I think I shared with you the story one time. I was in Chicago, and we went to the Chicago Chop House, and they had, like, the best prime rib. And the first time they gave you those big, giant steak knives, right, you feel like a mass murderer when you hold those things, right? And I cut the first piece, and it just was like butter. And I just put the knife down the next time. I just took my fork, and you can just go right through it. And it was incredible. So as soon as I get back to the hotel, I call Valerie, and I kid you not, I pick up the phone. She says, hello. I said, Val, hi. That's all I said. Val, hi. She said, what did you eat? No kidding. Because she heard something in my voice that was exciting. I was excited by something, and she automatically assumes, of course, it was something I ate. We like to talk about things that we get excited about. Isn't this exciting? Didn't we just say it was amazing? So rather than trying to, you know, figure out what the scripture is and how many ways we can kind of break down, you know, these different arguments, let's just lead off with something that excites us, right? Amazing. God is amazing. So from that moment on, when somebody asks me, I'm going to start with the thing that I like most, right? No, it won't be that prime rib, but it's that amazing grace that God gives. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, it is interesting how there are so many things. And by the way, Satan, his job is not necessarily, or what he's trying to accomplish is not to get you to do wrong. He's just trying to get you to not do right. If he can distract you with issues, with people, with things, he's won. He's not trying to just get you to say, I hate God. We would never say that. But if he can just distract you, look over here, squirrel, right? If he can just get you looking somewhere else besides toward Christ, then he's won. And so many times, in the name of Christ, we get sidetracked and following, you know, this chasing this rabbit, when God is saying, just stay right where I am. Just stay right where I am, and you'll be fine. Okay? I saw your hand, Emmett, and then Jeff. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, right? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and Jeff, I saw you there. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. It's not me. I don't want you to come and think, you know, Brother Calvin, I really appreciate. It's about him, right? And if we focus on the power of God and not on the persuasion of man, we're going to find ourselves being exactly where God wants us to be. Like Anthony said, if we're all thinking about Jesus instead of opinions and thoughts and other things that may distract us, we're going to find ourselves in a much better place. Jeff, and then I saw you over there, Robert. Him it is sin. That's right. Yep. And it's about what's going to motivate us. Are we motivated by just how we feel that day? Are we motivated by, you know, I have the right words that's going to convince somebody who's been doing wrong? Are we motivated by the grace of God that he gives to us every single day? You know, Acts 2, 36, 37, we see Peter speaking with along with the 11, and he's preaching, again, Christ. And because he's preaching Christ, they have a response. It says they were pricked in their hearts, and their response, he didn't say, all right, now, here's what you need to do. He said, that same Jesus that you crucified, God raised. And it says when they were pricked in their hearts, they asked the question, what do I do? Men and brethren, what do I do? They see the grace of God. They see the power of God, and that's what spurs them to action. It's not about, you know, the great, you know, I talk to our young ones all the time. It's not about how great the youth group is doing. It's not about the wonderful meals that we have on after services, our Triple E groups. You guys are wonderful cooks. I appreciate that. But it's not about that. That's not what's going to bring them to Christ. It's not about our great speakers. We've been blessed to have a lot of men give wonderful lessons. Our ladies, I understand last week's ladies' Bible class and ladies' day was incredible. You know, that's fantastic. But that's not what's going to bring, keep, and send them to heaven in the end. It's going to be the grace of God. It's going to be the preaching of Christ that's going to get them through. So, conclusion. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, Charles Hodge wrote, "If grace is not for sinners, then it is not grace. If mercy is not for the undeserving, it is not mercy." You know, we have an amazing God who has given us an amazing grace. Let our conversation, our preaching start, continue, and end with grace. Questions, comments, thoughts, concerns. Next week, we're going to talk about the demands of grace. One more before we close out. Daily. That's right. Amen. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time of study. Lord, we pray that through the lesson today and in all the classes, that we will take those lessons and apply them to our lives in a way that will draw others to you and draw us to you as well. We pray that we will not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. Strengthen us, Father, and keep us, and allow your grace to work in us, that your will be done in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.